Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Today is Christmas, and today we will explore the meaning of Christmas. Of all the Christmas specials ever produced about the meaning of Christmas, the only one to really get it on the nose was Charles Soulge's A Charlie Brown Christmas. And to be honest, I get a little teary-eyed every time I see Linus delivering the monologue on the meaning of Christmas that begins with, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Sad fact number one. This is not our gospel reading for the morning. Sad fact number two. To my knowledge, there have never been any Christmas pageants or Christmas TV specials based on the prologue of John, which is a gospel reading. Do let me know if you have ever encountered one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Early in my exploration of Christianity, I grossly misunderstood what the Word meant in this verse. I took it to mean the Bible. After all, I'd hear things like, "Do you believe in the Word? Do you understand the Word of God?" When I was then later told by a college classmate and friend, Jeff, to substitute Jesus for the Word and read the verse as, "In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God." And I was like, "Oh, that still doesn't make sense." When I talked with Jeff again, he said, "Well, Mark, you have to understand that Jesus is fully human and also fully God." Eh? That makes even less sense. For those here today who fully understand God taking human form and the dual nature of the full divinity and the full humanity of Christ, in other words, those that fully understand the incarnation and the hypostatic union, this is going to be a snooze fest, and you'll be bored by all that is to follow. For those like me, who are not fully enlightened, I hope we can marvel together about the meaning of Christmas. The Word became Jesus. Jesus is God. God loves humanity. Let us note that the gospel accounts introduce Jesus in a different way. All of them are different. In Mark, John the Baptist announces Jesus is coming, and they are both, John and Jesus, fully grown adults. In Luke, Jesus' birth is prefaced with a prophecy about the birth of John the Baptist, along with the classic nativity narrative, the stuff of Christmas pageants past, Christmas pageants present, and Christmas pageants yet to come. Matthew launches with the genealogy of Jesus leading back to Abraham, and then tells of the visitation by the angel to Joseph. So to recap in timelines, in Mark, Jesus is an adult. It's about 30 AD. In Luke, a baby, year zero. In Matthew, not even born yet, and we're talking about Abraham, so roughly 2000 BC. What about John? Well, in John, the timeline is set way back, like way, way back, in the beginning. It is no accident that these are the precise words that are used. It's noted that in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint uses the same phrase in Genesis, enarche, in the beginning. When we hear once upon a time, we think fairy tale. When we hear in the beginning, we think creation story. We then hear in the prologue a creation story in the works. Yet this account predates even the creation of heaven and earth. Even before material existence, even before the angels, was the Word. He was in the beginning with God. You know, on most Sundays, we recite the words in the Nicene Creed. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. To some who have heard and spoken these words time and time again since childhood, it might seem as a given, and especially for those who've never questioned the divinity of Jesus. Yet if we step back and sit with these words of the Nicene Creed, they are incredibly profound statements, are they not? If this is not mind-blowing, then I'm a little bit envious of your capacity to handle paradox, mystery, and faith. It took quite a long time to wrap my head around how it could be possible for Jesus to be both fully human and fully God at the same time. I actually have physics to thank for expanding my understanding of Jesus. There exists an unresolved puzzle in elementary particle physics and quantum phenomena, that of the particle wave duality. I have been told not to do physics from the pulpit, but I'm going to anyways, because this is Christmas, it's my gift to you. For a very simple distinction between what I mean by particle and wave, imagine a wall with two small dog doors or two pet doors, you know, spaced apart. Door one, door two. Now imagine me rolling a bowling ball. Or imagine me with a bowling ball and with a bucket of water. The way particles work is like how you would roll a bowling ball, either through pet door one or pet door two. Waves work like dumping a bucket of water, going through both doors, one and two, at the same time. So, bowling balls, particles. Buckets of water, waves. The paradox is real matter, real electrons, act like bowling balls that go through both doors at the same time. Or I should say that can go through both doors at the same time. Think of it, a bowling ball capable of going through both. But here's the other thing. It only happens when you're not looking. Once you start looking and try to figure out which door the bowling ball went through, it stops acting like a bucket of water and turns back into a bowling ball again. Why? How? Well, it's a 100-year-old mystery of physics. And I refer you to the fantastic lectures of the legendary Richard Feynman on the subject for those of you who might fancy a deep dive into quantum paradox. If physical reality is a paradox like this, then it makes an idea like the Father is in heaven and Jesus is on earth, and both are God at the same time, seem slightly more tangible, at least to me. It also cues to me that the way of God, the way of Jesus, is not always the most easily understood or the most easily grasped or the most direct. Is it any wonder then, as in verse 10, he was in the world and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. The way of Jesus is not the obvious way. Even the moment of his conception is, well, excuse the pun, inconceivable. Just as a raising of hands, how many of you have heard that with all things, with God, all things are possible? I expected it and hoped this much. So that basically means that God had an infinite number of possibilities in which to be intimately connected with creation. If we believe what we say we believe in the creeds, then we claim that out of all the infinite possibilities, God chose to take human form. The Word had an infinite number of possibilities in which to come into being within creation and chose humanity. God must love people to choose human flesh, because the human condition is messy. It is perhaps why the Word chose incarnation to rescue us from our human condition, from ourselves. One common translation of the name Jesus is God is salvation. Another translation of the name of Jesus is based on a possible equivalent Hebrew name, Yahshua, which is Yahweh rescues. God rescues. And so, to come to the rescue, God chose to be born as an infant and become fully human. And not to be born of a powerful dynastic kingdom with influence and armies and wealth and land. Nope. Born to an unwed, poor, young Jewish girl in a Roman-occupied land. But why this way? Infinite number of possibilities. Born to Mary. I believe this has to do with accessibility. If the word took the form of a royal crown prince, then it becomes so easy for the way of Jesus to be the religion of the powerful. But God is not interested only in the powerful. God has a special heart for the weak and the lowly. If humanity is to be saved and rescued through the incarnation, then the incarnation cannot be so removed from those who are ordinary and must be especially close to those in the margins. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. Carolyn Lewis, my homiletics professor, in her commentary on John, asserts that a more accurate translation of lived in the Greek is the word skeona. Sorry. It means to set up a tent or tabernacle. The author didn't use some maybe more common words like literally to live or to dwell in a house. The verb to tabernacle is found elsewhere in the New Testament in only a couple passages in Revelation. And so each time tabernacle appears in the New Testament, there's a heavenly connection. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. This is also appears to be pointing back to the 40 years in the wilderness after the Exodus from Egypt. Some have surmised that the earliest audiences to hear the Johannine Gospel were those that had lost their community and their place, those lost. It is those Jews who came to accept Jesus as Messiah and were expelled from the worship at the temple and in the synagogues throughout the Roman world. For the Word, the tabernacle in the flesh, as Jesus made a new way of worship and a new relationship of restoration with God. One of the most incredible things about the incarnation is that it closes the gap between our imperfect nature and that of God. Raymond Brown, a Jesuit scholar, noted that the incarnation means a rejection of viewing the material realm as an aberration, as the Greeks would have wanted to do. Platonic thought would want separation from the material world and the heavenly world. But the incarnation affirms that Jesus becoming human links God to human history for as long as humanity exists, and therefore the incarnation inextricably connects humanity to eternity. And Dr. Lewis also notes that in the Gospel according to John, from verse 14 onward, here in the prologue, the usage of the Word does not reappear. The Word is now flesh as Jesus for the remainder of the Gospel and for all of eternity yet to come. God so loves us that God is now bound to humanity forever. Again, the meaning of Christmas is the Word became Jesus. Jesus is God. God loves humanity. Now, if you've been paying attention so far, you might have noticed I've skipped over the lines referring to John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light. I find it rather funny that John the Baptist kind of gets wedged in the middle of the prologue. Almost as if verses 6 or 8 were a footnote saying, oh, by the way, there was this guy, John. He talked about the light, but wasn't the light. I'm going to ask you to do something similar and wedge someone important to you into this story. I want you to think of somebody who is critical in your first steps of the Christian walk. Think of someone who is critical in the first steps of your Christian walk. Okay? So either remember in your head or write them down. All right. We're going to play a fill-in-the-blank game, kind of like Mad Libs. We're going to paraphrase verses 6 and 7. Okay. You have that person in your head, right? And then also your name, right? There was a person sent from God whose name was important person, who came to testify as a witness to the light so that your name might believe through them. Again, there was a person sent from God whose name was, fill in the blank, who came to testify, who came as a witness to testify to the light so that you might believe through them. How was that? I think it's pretty cool. Your important person was as like a John the Baptist, so to speak. They might not have been the person to dunk your head in water, but they testified to the light by preparing the way for you so that you might believe. We're going to do another fill in the blank. This time, your name is the first blank. There was a person sent from God whose name was you, who came to testify, or who came as a witness to testify to the light so that a person with whom you hope to share your faith might believe through them. Once again, there was a person sent from God whose name was you, who came as a witness to testify to the light so that a person with whom you hope to share your faith might believe through them. I think for each of us, there was somebody sent from God to be a witness. And probably more than one. I also think that for each of us, there's someone God wishes for us to share the gospel. The particulars of how and when and where, they're all on God's time. If no one came to mind for this second fill in the blank, I would encourage you to reflect and pray over this. We connect to the story of God by also being sent into the world to share that same story of God. We are each sent by God as a kind of John the Baptist. Though preferably, not with a rope belt and a diet of locusts and honey. But hey, with God, all things are possible. To whom is Christ sending you? Or to whom does Christ hope to send you? This is the bonus meaning of Christmas for the morning. And by that, I mean literal meaning of the word Christmas. Christmas, by definition, is a contraction of Christ's Mass. Mass, meaning a worship service. But the root of the word Mass is the Latin Missa, and depending upon the translation, means to be sent, or sending, or dismissal. So the meaning of Christmas can also literally be parsed as Christ's sending. We are all meant to be sent out into the world God so loves, to testify to the true light who was born at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And so humanity proclaims the gospel. Thereby, Christmas is also Christ sending us out into the world to share that gospel. So, let us marvel together the miracle at Bethlehem. Let us marvel at the meaning of Christmas. The Word became Jesus. Jesus is God. God loves humanity. And so, humanity proclaims the gospel. Amen, and Merry Christmas.